Well, this morning we turn back in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you will remember, we've been looking at Paul's instructions to believers concerning their families. He began in chapter 5 with verse 21, where he spoke to all of us, saying that we should all submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then he specifically addressed wives in verses 22 through 24. And then specifically husbands in verses 25 through 33. And then last week, as we came to chapter 6, the first three verses, he spoke to children. This very practical things teach us a couple of things. First, that God wants to be a part of our homes and our families. He doesn't want to be a guest. He wants to be a member of our families. He wants to direct us as we live in our homes day by day. And secondly, these instructions show us that believing in Jesus and repenting of our sins does not automatically prepare us to be members of a Christian household. That we need further instruction, which God gives us in His Word. Today, we're going to look at verse 4, where God ostensibly speaks to fathers, but we understand that He's speaking to both fathers and mothers, to parents. For our context, I will read begin with verse 1. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. My text this morning is verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I usually preach on a paragraph of Scripture. This morning I break that a little bit and focus on one verse. But I hope to preach this verse expositorially and to break open from this verse some of the light that other scriptures would bring to bear upon it. This is a very simple verse, a verse of instruction to parents, to fathers and mothers. It tells us two things. It tells us what we should not be doing, and it tells us what we ought to be doing. It's very clear. What should we not be doing as parents? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. He gives the same verse virtually in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, where he writes, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we should avoid angering our children or discouraging them, making them lose heart. Now, I would preface this by saying the word anger here is not the word for a flare-up of temper. It's not the word for momentary frustration. This is the word for settled wrath, an attitude of continuing boiling anger. It's not necessarily a sin to cause your child to be angry with you momentarily. But it is a sin if we cultivate in them an attitude of rebellion and settled wrath toward us. How do we do that? How would parents provoke their children? Well, based on the rest of this verse, I would say, first of all, we must beware of being overly rigorous and strict in our rules. When we bear down on our children, when we make many, many, many rules and put them on them, when we try to put petty rules upon them that are inappropriate for their age and their development, then we are inciting and provoking our children to anger. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about inconsistency. God is always faithful with His children, and He wants us to be faithful. We're inconsistent. When we leave a rule on the books in our families for weeks and we ignore it and we never enforce it, and then all of a sudden, without any warning, we come down on them like a ton of bricks, that feels arbitrary. And a child will naturally say that's unfair. And you can see they've got a point. If you've ignored this rule all this time and then suddenly blast them on it, you're not operating with consistency. When you make threats that you have no intention of keeping, Now, if you boys don't settle down and be quiet, we're not going to go on vacation. Well, the car's already packed. Dad's out there checking the oil. You've already paid for the beach house for a week. No matter what I do, you're going to go on vacation. Don't make threats you're not willing to keep, right? It's very important that we mean what we say, and we need to speak carefully and with measure. Otherwise, we're going to be provoking our children. Hypocrisy is another problem that we need as parents to beware of. The Bible brands hypocrisy. By this, I mean the idea of focusing entirely upon appearances. Now, I can tell you about this because pastors tend to break this rule with their kids a great deal. Pastors live their lives in front of congregations. We are naturally examples, and we naturally try to be good examples. And that burden often is visited upon our children, not necessarily by the congregation, but by the pastor and his wife. So we tell our kids, you got to straighten up. Everybody in the church knows what you're doing. That really brings a great deal of anger and animosity from the children of pastors. You can understand. The problem is that you're focusing on what everybody else says. And really what you ought to be focusing on with your children is not just their reputation, but their character, their inner character. That's where they live. And that's what we need to seek to mold and ask God to mold in a good way. Another way that we provoke our children, and it seems to me this happens a great deal today, is the sin of indifference. When we're always distracted with our kids. And this is a trap for all of us. Most of our families are two-income households by necessity. Both moms and dads have jobs. And that means both moms and dads are distracted and have a lot on their minds. And it's very easy to be worried and not hear what the children are saying to you. Another problem we have is we got this beautiful, brilliant little invention called the cell phone. And it's really easy to get absorbed in your cell phone while your child is trying to say something. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, yeah, we'll go fishing. Sure, you bet. We owe them more than that. We need to be careful. We've all seen this. We've been in restaurants. You and I wouldn't do this, of course. But we've all seen those poor families in the restaurant, table or two over, and everybody's staring at the phones. Everybody at the table. Nobody's talking. That kind of indifference is dangerous. It tells children that there's a whole bunch of other stuff that's more important than them. And we know that's not true. But that's the message that we tend to give. So God tells us to think about these things. God tells us not to provoke our children to anger or to provoke our children to losing spirit, of becoming discouraged. So what are we to do? Here he gives us some positive direction. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul here uses three words that we need to pay attention to. Unfortunately, the English translation camouflages the first word. It translates this one Greek word, bring them up. And so it doesn't look like a single word, but it is. And the word Paul uses to bring them up means to provide tender care, to nourish your son or your daughter. Let's go to John Calvin. He's a great Greek scholar. He translates it this way. Let them be kindly cherished. That's what God says to you about your children. Let them feel kindly cherished by their mom and their dad. He goes on to explain, this word unquestionably conveys the idea of gentleness and friendliness. So when it comes to parenting, the first thing God says to you and me is to be gentle and friendly with your child. Get on their level. Let them feel your love and your compassion and your concern. And then he says, discipline them. And the word discipline means instruct, to educate. It means, to correct. That's involved as well. The old translation is a pretty good one. It says admonition. An admonition is a loving warning. Children need to be admonished. They need to be warned of the dangers, the real dangers that are in this world. And that must be a part of our parenting as well. The third word is, I would consider a bit neutral. It's instruction, and it means education, teaching, or knowledge. It's a very important word. It means that you should not allow your children to grow up ignorant of the content of God's word. Now, we as a church dedicate ourselves to assisting parents in the nurture of these children. It means we cannot raise your children, we cannot fix your children, but we can help you as you seek to raise them. And I would encourage you, you know, we're going to be starting Sunday school again in September. Bring your kids to Sunday school. You know, our teachers are dedicated to teaching them the nuts and bolts of the Bible, the stories of the Bible that they need to hear. And you need to be teaching those things as well. They need those stories. That's the stuff that God's going to use to speak to them as they grow up. But I hope you can see at this last part of this verse that Paul has pointed us in two directions. He says, on the one hand, bring them up, nourish them, cherish them, be friendly and gentle toward them in the discipline of the Lord, in the instruction, in the admonition of the Lord. So we have, if you will, a very gentle and positive word and a more strict word. And what Paul is saying is that as moms and dads, we need to strike a dynamic balance as we approach our children. We need to be gentle, but we need to be firm. We need to be kindly, but we need to be fair, and we need to instruct them. That's not easy to do. We can see how a lot of people fail in it. We tend to go to one extreme or another. Many parents become permissive today. In the Christian landscape, I would describe a permissive parent is one that emphasizes grace without any law at all. A permissive parent, their main focus for their child, their main goal is that that child be happy. And we'll just do whatever it takes to make them happy. On the other end of the scale, we have the strict parent, the overly strict parent, I should say. And again, I would describe them as in distinction to the permissive parent who is grace without law, the strict parent is law without grace. I'm painting in broad strokes, you understand. And, you know, where the permissive parent wants their child to be happy, the restrictive parent wants their child to obey, toe the line. And, you know, when you're all on one side or the other and you don't have a balance, what happens is that the permissive parent basically brings a child into the world that becomes self-absorbed and doesn't really have any strong values because no values were really conveyed to them except be happy. The restrictive parent tends to produce, despite all their hammering on obedience, insecure people. People who are performance-driven and who never feel like they've done enough to earn their parents' love or God's love. They tend to respond to the restriction, the restrictive behavior with either forced obedience and conformity or outright rebellion, depending on what they've inherited from you. So we need to strike a balance. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus quoted in Matthew 19 the famous foundational scripture of marriage from Genesis, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh," he goes on to give his own commentary. He says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." I use it in every wedding. It's interesting, though, in the original language, that phrase "joined together" translates the word that could be translated "yoked together." What God does when he makes a marriage is he yokes a husband and a wife together. If you know what a yoke is, it's two beasts pulling one plow. And they are pulling in the same direction. And so what that says about Christian marriages is that husbands and wives, in God's eyes, are to act as a team working together. Now, in your team, one of you is going to be more permissive than the other. Or one of you, to put it another way, is going to be stricter than the other. And if you're to strike a balance, you've both got to contribute to the discussion. And you both got to listen to the other person. so that we can blend those two things together as we seek to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those two things balance together. Now, God knows that the ideal is not reached by too many. In fact, there are many homes where there's really only one parent engaged. And so he doesn't leave us with, do your best to get this balance, but he tells us how to do it. And we looked at the main scripture about that a little while ago. We read it together, the Deuteronomy 6 passage. That passage is one of the fundamental passages every Jew always memorized. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, you shall love him. And then he goes on in verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Moms and dads, you want to raise your children right? You must be a student of the Bible. You must have these words of God in your heart, or else you're not going to be able to convey them to your children. You can't just bring them to church and say, here, learn what they've got to say and ignore it yourself. You can't send them off to a Christian college and say, here, get everything you need to know and just ignore the subject yourself. What does he go on to say? Teach them diligently to your children. You teach them. As you talk of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Don't convene a class at 6 in the morning to study the Bible with your children. Guarantee you they'll hate it. But talk to them throughout the day. As you eat at dinner, as you walk along the way, as you're riding down the road, discuss some of the subjects of Scripture that you all have discussed and that you have thought about, and ask them what they think about it. This is how God wants us to teach our children. He says, you shall bind them, the words of God, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You all read that part, as I recall. What's a frontlet? You know, I looked it up in the English and didn't make much sense, so heaven help me, I went back to the Hebrew Bible. And I looked it up there, and it made it clear. Frontlets are phylacteries. So I'm glad I cleared that up for you. Actually, what a phylactery or a frontlet is a small ornamental box that's arranged on a strap. And in the box are some of the scrolls of Scripture. And the Orthodox Jews today still bind these across their forehead and on their wrist in the morning when they have their prayers. I've seen them do this. God's not saying that you need to tie your Bible to your forehead. Obviously, what he's saying is that I want my word to be in the forethought of your thinking. I want you to be able to talk about it with your kids when you're, you know, eating your supper or your breakfast. It should be part of the dialogue of your family. You know, I mentioned cell phones a few minutes ago, and I don't want to be some guy, some old preacher that just throws down on technology. Cell phones can be very good. You can get apps for them that have the Bible there. And I know some of you looking at your cell phones right now, you're looking at the Bible. You know, some of those cell phones, mine, will actually read the Bible to you. So, you know, if you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, or you're just trying to read through a book of the Bible, let the cell phone read it to you and sit there and listen to it and get God's word running through your mind, whatever it takes. Some of you read better than you listen. Some of you listen better than you read. Whatever it takes, get God's word in your mind. As Proverbs 3:3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Tie them, write them on the tablet of your heart. It should be a part of our lives. And that brings me to the second point. God gives us the script for raising our children. And that script is found in Proverbs. First seven chapters of Proverbs are written in the form of a dialogue, in this case between a father and his sons. But we don't have to be bound by that. Moms and daughters can read and listen to it together as well. And it shows us how to talk to our children. It shows us to be clear, to be realistic, and to be respectful of them. Sunday's a wonderful day to take some time to look at God's Word. I'd encourage you this afternoon, take your Bibles, look in the book of Proverbs at chapter 5. chapter 5. Read chapter 5, the dialogue between a father and his son about a specific sin, and see if my words are not correct, that he's clear, that he's realistic, that he's respectful. God gives us a manual to help us raise our children. It's full of practical direction if we'll search it out. Well, in conclusion, I'd like to address a pastoral word to two groups of people here today. This is based on 39 years in the ministry. The first group I'd like to speak to are to parents of spiritually wandering children. And I use that word children advisedly. They might be 50 years old. Some of them have balled up their fist and rejected the gospel that you've tried to share with them. Some of them haven't rejected it. They've just kind of shrugged and ignored it. Church is not a big deal in their lives. They hardly ever go. And it grieves your heart. And you wonder what you did wrong. And let me tell you something about parents. All of us have regrets. All of us are sinners, and we all make mistakes. My pastoral advice to you, parent of wandering children, stop beating yourself up. Confess anything you need to confess to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. But remember this, your son or your daughter is responsible to God for their own soul, and they will have to give an account. And if you sit there and let the devil beat you up all day long and all night long about what you failed to do with them, he's just diverting yourself and them from the ultimate question of their responsibility. So let me tell you what you should do that will be positive. I'm going to give you the secret. Pray. Pray for your son. Pray for your daughter. Don't let a day go by that you do not assail the throne of grace on their behalf. Remind God that He has given to you and to me great promises, covenant promises. I will be a God to you and your children after you. Remind Him that although you may have done a bad job raising this child, remind Him that He is a God of grace and of mercy, and that He fills up the empty places in our lives, and He promises to restore that which the locust has eaten. He is great and good and merciful. You know, mom and dad, sometimes when your kids bring a promise that you made to them back, we kind of groan. Oh man, did I really promise that? But your Father in heaven doesn't groan when you bring His promises to Him. He delights when His children bring Him a promise from His Word and says, Father, this is what You promised, so now I ask You to do it for these My children. Pray and don't give up. Wait on the Lord. He is full of mercy. He will surprise you. He'll answer your prayers, maybe in some ways that will chill your hearts, but the end will be good. Pray. And then I'd like to speak to the other group, the children of disobedient parents. You know, you had the misfortune of being raised. All of us here are children. Some of us are old children, but we're all children. And some of us had the misfortune of being raised by sinners. In fact, all of us had the misfortune of being raised by sinners. And let me simply say to you that whatever your background, whatever your parents did to you or didn't do for you, whatever that story is, God knows your story. And God has laid out a pathway of light for you to follow. It's here in His Word. We've seen part of it here today. And God promises that if you want to walk on that path, He will help you to walk that path. He will clear it before you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. He wants you to walk with Him. Don't let your past dominate your present or steer your future. Come to Him and ask for His help. Go back and read chapter 37 of Genesis. From there to the end of the book, we have the story of a young man whose father did him wrong. It was Joseph. His father, Jacob, a patriarch, should have known better. But he played favorites and turned Joseph's older brothers against him, and he was sold into Egyptian slavery. But God used that young man's tragic life to save the entire family. God is the master of taking brokenness and sin and using it in a godly way to accomplish redemption. And your story can follow that same glorious path if you'll turn to Him. Finally, to all of us, if we would be good parents and good children, we need to understand what our Father in heaven is like to us. We need to understand His motive. We need to understand His goal and His method. I can tell them to you in one word. God's motive for you is love. He loves you. I know you don't deserve to be loved. I know He knows all the horrible stuff about you that perhaps nobody else here knows. He knows it, but He loves you. He gave His Son to die in your place that you might be redeemed. His goal for you is not that you would be successful, not that you would be wealthy, not that you would be always happy. I'd love that, but that's not His goal. His goal for you is much more important. His goal is that you would be righteous. By righteous, I mean that you would be declared innocent before His throne of judgment. He wants to declare you not guilty. He wants to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's His goal. That's why Jesus came, so that you and I could be forgiven and redeemed. And that's His method. His method is not to give us a law and say, "Now you guys follow this law, and if you fail, try harder next time." That's not His method. His method is gospel. He sent His Son to do what you and I cannot do. He sent His Son to live a righteous life, which we can never do, and to present His righteousness before the throne of grace on your behalf and mine. No matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances are, all of us here have influence on parents and on children around us. We need to recognize that. We need to pray for one another. We need to seek to encourage one another and not tear each other down with criticism that only is half-baked usually. We need to ask God to make us instruments of His grace and to make us lights on the path for those around us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is so very practical. It is much more practical than we are. We tend to stuff it up with all sorts of nonsense. Forgive us and help us, we pray, to be students of Your word, to have it written on the tablets of our hearts, and help us, we pray, to be lights to our children and to our parents, to our friends, to those around us, lights that will direct people to life, to Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You in His name. Amen.